The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you for your faithfulness, for your trustworthy nature and character, for your consistency, for the ways in which you are indeed unchanging. You are, in fact, the same God. And we ask that today, as we continue to hear of your faithfulness and your goodness to the people of Israel, as you lead them out of bondage and slavery and out of the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they learn what it means to be loved by you, but also what it means to love and care for one another. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and a mind to understand and a heart to be softened and transformed and welcoming of all the truth that you have to shape us and to change us for your good, for our good and for your glory. And just ask for your help as we enter into your word this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them back up to Exodus chapter 18. We'll be there in just a moment. And as you turn there, I want to do something like I often do, and just kind of give you an image in your mind that I think might be helpful for navigation through this passage. And I don't know if this is true for some of you in the room, but I'm certain it's true for some. I'm certain it's true for some, and I'm guessing probably potentially, not to be over generalizing, potentially more true for some of the men in the room than the women in the room, that from time to time, I'll tell you something that's true for me. When I come home from the grocery store, I like to attempt to carry every bag at one time. I mean, like red lines on your arms, bruises on your wrists, because one trip is really all it should take. And it's a beautiful thing. It's like a personal challenge every time you come home. And the thing is, there's a fine line between what you should attempt alone and when you should ask for help or make multiple trips, because you end up eventually dropping bags and ruining groceries. But I'll tell you what I've never attempted to do is to try to carry every one of my family's suitcases at one time, especially the older my daughters got. Ain't nobody carrying more than one of those suitcases at a time. And the funny thing is, it's always clear to me, it was always clear to me that the suitcase challenge was like, that's too much. Nobody should try that. And then you look in the back of that car and you're just going, I think I can stack 10 bags up this arm and still have some fingers left, you know, and just the circulation's getting cut off. You get in the door and there's really nowhere to go with it. So it ends up just being a bad idea every time. But I don't know if you can relate to that. My point is, when it comes to carrying stuff in life, not just physically or materially, but carrying stuff in life emotionally or mentally or spiritually, the fact of the matter is we all have needed and necessary limits. Now, we love to push those. We're kind of hardwired, particularly in our culture, to say, I can carry all this at once. And I don't need you. And everything in Scripture screams the opposite direction. Every word in the pages of Scripture points your attention toward a different way of life than what we so frequently easily choose. The truth is, there's very little in life that we were ever intended to carry all by ourselves. Which means one of the greatest gifts God has ever given to us is people. That's right. I'm talking about imperfect, often complicated, sometimes faltering, still in process, usually messy, sometimes annoying people. Fully loved by God, people. Who can become instruments of his grace to help shape us, to help form us, to help carry us and the burdens we bear. And that's how God designed it. If I were to think that there's one thing that's really hanging over Exodus 18, it was that burden sharing was always going to be a distinct characteristic of the people of God. Something that was going to set the people of God uniquely apart in the world is that they were going to be completely aware of their need to share the burden of life and not carry it alone. At first glance, I said earlier that this chapter feels like it's kind of out of place, but it's important to remember Moses is not kind of like, as he's going down the road, you know, like, hey, I gotta remember this. Can somebody jot this down on that stone over there? Like, Moses is going back, thinking about all that God has done, not giving the play-by-play, but just actually looking back over God's faithfulness and recalling God's goodness and telling the story, and decides at this moment, it's important that you know something happened in Moses' life that had a profound impact on the life of the people, and God designed it that way. So in the first part of this chapter, you get Moses's kind of reintroduction to or reuniting with Jethro and his wife and his boys. Now, if you remember, when Moses takes off out of Egypt, he takes off because he had, you know, done a thing or two. And he's going out into the wilderness and he's hanging out and he meets Jethro and he meets Jethro's daughter and he marries Jethro's daughter and he has these two boys. And so you have this beautiful image of Moses' family and they're being reunited in Exodus chapter 18. They are coming back together. And he gets word of this. And he runs out to meet them. Now in particular, he runs out to meet Jethro. Listen, I don't know who's married in the room. I don't know what your relationship is with your father-in-law. This one seems to be pretty strong. I dare you to try to lay a kiss on your father-in-law's cheek next time. Just see what goes down, you know, to the dudes anyway. And that's what you get because there is something going on here that's really, really important in Jethro's life. That becomes, therefore, an instrument that's really important in Moses' life, that then God says is really important in all the people's lives. Here's what happens first. What happens first is God's doing something in Jethro through Moses. Jethro comes and tells Moses that, hey, I'm heading your way. And Moses runs out to greet him, super excited to see him, bows down, kisses him. And they ask of each other, how's it been going? And they catch up. They get together and they're catching up about what's going on. In verse 8, look at what it says. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that Yahweh, the Lord, had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And in these first 12 verses, and we'll read some more in just a moment, but in these first 12 verses, what you actually see is that Moses' kind of story of God's grace fuels Jethro's faith-filled response in worship. I would say stories of grace fuel faith-filled worship. And we talk about this here. We say that we all have a story of grace, that we've all had unique encounters with the radical and beautiful grace of God. And while he is unchanging, while his grace is magnificent and perfect in every way and unchanging and sufficient for every need, our experience of that grace is unique to each person in life. And when you share that story, when you tell of God's good grace, when you actually open your mouths and articulate the beautiful way in which you have encountered God's grace, there is a massive and beautiful and powerful potential that God might just use that unique experience of His grace to form and shape another person. And that happens here. Jethro's likely conversion comes through this testimony of Moses recounting his personal journey with Yahweh, the one true God, and Yahweh's faithfulness to the people of Israel. And it's important to notice, Moses isn't preaching a sermon. He's not debating theology. He's just telling Jethro who God is and what God has done. Can I tell you about Yahweh? Can I tell you what I've learned? Can I tell you what I've seen? Can I tell you what I've experienced and felt? Can I tell you what He did? He protected us. He provided for us. He counseled us. He comforted us. He rescued us. He led us. He never left us. And how does Jethro, a Midianite priest who once worshipped many gods, respond? In worship, Jethro declares, "Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the other gods." Look at what he says in verse 10. Jethro said, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know." Now I, Jethro, know that the Yahweh God, the great I am, your God, Moses, I know Yahweh is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Listen, plenty of scholars debate whether this moment marks Jethro's full conversion or not. Did he fully surrender to Yahweh here? And the truth is, we can't say with certainty. There's a lot of people writing about their perception of what's going on in Jethro's life. Here's what we know. He worships. He worships Yahweh, and he recognizes Yahweh as the one true God. Personally, I'm going with this is the moment Yahweh brought Jethro into the fullness of life. Jethro not only acknowledges the truth about Yahweh, but he also offers a burnt sacrifice, which is a clear act of repentance and worship, and shares a covenant meal with the people of God. So Moses is simply opening his mouth to articulate who Yahweh is, what Yahweh has done, what Yahweh is like. And Jethro sees it and hears it and understands it and responds in faith-filled worship. Church, when we say that you have a grace story to tell, we're not saying you have a story that's more powerful than the gospel. We're not even telling you that that story should replace your proclamation of the gospel. We're telling you, you have a story of an experience, your experience with the unique, powerful, miraculous, radical nature of God's grace, where He has redeemed your life, made you new, brought you out of death into life, brought you out of disobedience and unrighteousness into the position of righteousness, not because you are perfect, but because Jesus Christ on your behalf is perfect. So you too have a story to tell, and when you tell the story of God's grace and even your own experiences of the story of God's miraculous grace at work in your life, it is God who can take all the reality of who He is and begin to shape a person's understanding and thinking and ability to see Him and respond in faith. So when we say to you, share your stories of grace, we're telling you, Share your stories of Yahweh. Share your stories of the Almighty God. Share your stories of his miraculous work in Jesus Christ. Share his your stories of his comfort and his presence, and your stories of his redeeming grace and mercy. Your stories of how he meets you on your lowest point and still calls you a beloved son or daughter. Your stories of when you feel like on your worst day, when anybody else would have said, enough is enough, he continued to say, I love you, you are mine, and I am working in you and will finish what I started. I promise you that. Jethro responds in faith-filled worship simply because God was at work through Moses recalling the stories of Yahweh's goodness and faithfulness. I don't know if you saw it in the weekly publication that's been going out from us here at Summit. If you don't get that, let us know. But recently there was a story that was out of Summit Easley with Amanda and Annabeth. And Amanda was leading Annabeth in the Summit disciple material and was able to then baptize her at the May 4th service at Trailblazer Park. And you can go back and read the details of that story. But it's so perfectly written. Amanda wrote it where she's just telling about her own experience of learning to trust and lean into the fact that God is always at work. He's always at work in a thousand ways we'll never understand. And when she trusts and leans into that and shares his word and shares his truth and shares his grace and shares her own experience of his grace, how God used that in Annabeth's life to continue to understand the beauty of the gospel and walk out in faith and obedience. Stories of grace fuel faith-filled worship. And Jethro is forever transformed because of Yahweh's work in the people and in the life of Moses and his hearing of the story. Then it moves to where Jethro has something really important for Moses. I love this. I love that the chapter kind of kicks off and it's like, hey, Moses has something really important for Jethro. And then it's like, immediately, this is no surprise to the men in the room, the father-in-law has some advice. But it's really good, okay? So maybe they bat 300, but they're doing all right, right? And Jethro's right here, he hits a good one. And it's an important one. And he sees Moses and he cares for Moses. And it would have been easy. Let's just be honest. It would have been easy if, in fact, this is Jethro's real conversion experience to understand who Yahweh is and fully understand that and give his life to Yahweh. If, in fact, he starts to think about Yahweh differently, it would have been really easy for him to go, I just learned all this from Moses. Who am I to say anything to him? But in courage and in faith, he may be new to this understanding of faith, but he's not new to life and people being people. And so he looks at Moses and says, hey man, what you're doing is not good. So if you read through this, what you discover is the next day, Moses is sitting to judge the people. And here's what that means. There's about 600,000 people here at this time. And Moses is sitting each day and going, any of y'all got any problems? And as it turns out, maybe no surprise to you, some of them did. Disputes with each other. Issues with understanding what is right and wrong, what they should do and not do. How to have a new life outside of bondage and slavery. What do we do? And Moses is sitting there and he's making judgments all day long for as many people that could come in. And they just keep lining up. No surprise to anybody. People be peopling. And they got problems. And it's just going to keep on happening because people have always been, will always be, messy. Sin corrupts everything. And if you don't think sin's going to root in and corrupt this moment, it corrupts this moment. And Jethro watches Moses doing what he's doing. He's like, hey, what you doing there? Moses is like, well, I'm sitting here because yeah, I got to help people settle their issues and their problems and their questions, and whew, I got to lead these people. And he did. And Jethro says, what you are doing is not good. Now, this is interesting. Jethro doesn't condemn or correct Moses' desire to help care for the people. That's his responsibility. He doesn't tell Moses, hey man, don't worry about them. Jethro challenges his method and particularly his approach of carrying the burden alone. The weight was too much for one person. You can't carry all the baggage at one time. And Jethro leans into this moment with a measure of his own faith and courage, and he speaks the truth in love, and his wisdom is received in humility and trust by Moses. And what I would say is not only does the story of grace fuel faith-filled worship in the life of Jethro, but humility and trust fuels healthy leadership. Because all of a sudden, you've got Moses in a position where now he has to decide, am I going to listen to Jethro, my father-in-law, as he shares this advice? And in humility and trust, he does, and the result is the people are better cared for, and Moses is actually strengthened as a leader. Now, I think that there's a tendency for some of us to go, oh, yeah, I mean, definitely if somebody sees something in me that would help me become a better person, I want them to speak into my life. And then when they come to speak into your life, you go, hey, man, whoa. Why don't you just tell me what I want to hear? I don't need all this. And I'm not trying to make light of it, but I do think it's unique, not only Moses, who was just there when Jethro comes to full understanding, a fuller understanding of who Yahweh is now the recipient of Jethro saying, I've got some advice for you from the Lord, like from Yahweh. This will be good for you if you do this. And he chooses in humility to trust it. Why do you think that is? Because I'm venturing to guess that Moses is going to bed every night going, I can't keep doing this. I venture to guess that Moses is aware of his own limitations but doesn't know what to do. I venture to guess that maybe, just maybe, God was at work in Moses as well. So when Jethro actually, through faithful courage, steps toward Moses and says, hey, I got something to say to you, he was ready to hear it. And I'm going to say this here. It gets fleshed out more as we go, but the body needs people who actually believe that you should move toward one another, speaking the truth in love. Amen. Like if you go your whole life and nobody ever comes alongside you, puts their arm around your shoulder and says, I love you, but I love you enough to tell you, stop trying to do this on your own. Stop trying to do it this way. Come this way where it's easier, where it's lighter, where it's freer, where it's better for you. It's probably not because no one has attempted. I hope and pray that's not the case. It could be that we don't welcome that kind of advice very often. Why? Because, man, we love carrying the bags all alone. Like, we don't like to admit it. All of us would stand up, oh, yeah, I need you people. I need this place. I need other people in my life. I can't do it alone. Until the instinct kicks in. I can get these bags. I can carry this burden. I can deal with this. It's what I'm supposed to do. Caring for the burdens of God's people was always a priority of leadership, and it remains one to this very day. But effective leadership growth is actually learning to share the burden with wisdom and relying on one another to actually carry the weight. It's actually one way, I think, that Jethro does a unique and beautiful gift in the life of Moses, because what he does is he preserves Moses' soul. He looks at Moses and says, hey, Moses, go be with the Lord. Go be with Yahweh. Listen to what Yahweh says and teach the people. But spread the responsibility, because if you carry this alone, you'll never make it, and neither will they. It's like Jethro was giving Moses a gift he didn't need. Like Jethro was setting Moses up to finish well, to be sustained for the long haul, to pursue intimacy with God as his own highest priority in life. I don't know if any of this language sounds familiar, but it's not being forced in. It's just beautiful that God says to Moses, hey, you tell your story to Jethro. Jethro's got something he wants to share with you. Both of you will enhance the other. And guess who benefits? Everybody else that you're trying to care for, that you say is your responsibility to care for. It's like Yahweh's simple and beautiful reminder. Primarily, my responsibility to care for them. And I'm going to care for them through you because that's what I've built and designed and chosen to do. But if you're not doing that the right way, I'll bring people along to help you see that. Which leads to the end of the chapter, shared leadership fuels burden-carrying communities of grace. I said this big idea earlier that burden sharing has always been a distinct characteristic of the people of God. And what I mean by that is God's grace is experienced more fully when we carry the burdens of this life together rather than alone. It was genuinely never intended to be an isolated responsibility to care for the people of God by yourself. No one, no pastor, no shepherd, no teacher, no one. From Moses till this present day. Ephesians chapter 4 says God gave a singular gift, which was plural in its design, to care for the body. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the body to do the work of the ministry and to care for each other so that each person could mature fully in the image and likeness of Christ Jesus and every person could care for one another. Other than Christ, who also did so with the Father and the Spirit in unique and divine partnership, no shoulders are strong enough to carry the burdens of the whole alone. In the most loving way, Jethro's advice to Moses echoes down to you and I, who might have a tendency or temptation to go, I got this, I'll carry this one, I don't need to tell anybody, I just need to figure this out on my own. And it's like this loud echo that comes down through the ages and says, you ain't Christ. Let it go. Lift the burden. Throw it at his feet. Take it to the one who said he willingly carries it for you. Throw it on him so that you might experience his peace. Give it to him so that you might experience his grace and his mercy. Give it to him because he wants to take it for you so that you might experience the freedom and the lift of the one who says to you, all you who are weak and heavy laden, all you who are tired and weary and worn out, come to me and I will take your burden. Like Israel, we are one people called the church, the body of Christ. God gave the gift of leadership to his church to care for and equip every member to fulfill the ministry to which God has given us. And the ministry for every member is to serve and care for and invest in one another so that we'll be strengthened together, so that we'll mature together, so that we will be formed in the image and likeness of Jesus together, which means every person in this room has a role to play for this congregation, this body of Christ, to be healthy in Christ. Every one of you. There might be seasons you come in here and you are cared for more than you are able to serve or give away. But that is to fuel you and strengthen you and transform you and shape you for future seasons when we need you to care and serve and lift up. I think it's unique to read through Exodus 18 and see what God does when the people actually get kind of spread out in their responsibility. And he says, moreover, I want you to find people to serve with you, Moses, men from all the people who fear God. Listen to the characteristics, that they fear God, they're trustworthy, and they can't be bought. And then break the people up in chiefs of thousands, hundreds of fifties, and of tens, and then spread the care out at the end of verse 22, so that it will be easier for you and they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this, verse 23, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. What I know about every even unique place that gathers in the name of Jesus as a local expression of his body, where Jesus is the head, which we are part of, this church, this family. Was said really well by a good friend of mine. He said this: we need the elderly, we need the babies. We need seasoned, maturing Christians. We need new and immature Christians. We need those who love history. We need those who love the arts. We need those who love liturgy, and we need those who long for the body to be emotionally engaged. We need teachers. We need prophets. We need evangelists. We need those who think about the expansion of the gospel like the apostles. We need shepherds and encouragers. We need intercessors. We need those who long for the truth. We need those who long for mercy. We need men. We need women. We need children and students. We need elders and deacons and life group leaders and volunteers. We need all of it because we need each other. God designed a really good and beautiful design for his people, that they would share the burden of life together and not alone. I think it's rather fitting that Moses drops Exodus 18 right where he does. They've just come out of all the bondage and slavery, all the ways which life was dictated for them and to them. They have this newfound kind of freedom that, in a surprise to no one, is getting corrupted and manipulated by their own brokenness. And God's about to say some really powerful things to them in Exodus 19 about who they are and who they will become. And then he's going to give them some very clear distinction about his nature and his character and what that means for the way they live their life. And in the middle of all of that, you've got Moses, who feels the burden to care for the whole really well. And God comes along and says, hey, Moses, if this is going to make it, if it's going to last, if you're going to do well what I've asked you to do well for my people, stop trying to carry all the bags. And if you don't think that rule of life seeps way deeper than Moses and meets you in 2025, where the God who sets you free in Christ Jesus might want to look at you even today and say to you, hey, would you just stop trying to carry all of it? Give it away. To whom? The one person who said, bring all of it to me. Throw all of it on me. I got you. I'm going to ask Chris and the others to come back up, and I want to say this to us before we come to this table together. We have a common shared dependency upon Christ to carry our burdens. No one, not a single person in this room, can escape our limitations at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't make it through this life alone. You can't endure or enjoy this life alone. You cannot carry your burdens alone. You cannot carry them well enough, clean yourself up well enough, present yourself well enough before a holy and faithful God to make yourself acceptable. It's why the cross exists. It's why Jesus did, for the sake of joy, endure the cross, so that those who are heavy burdened, those who are enslaved in sin, those who have tried too long and too hard to carry life's burdens by themselves, those who've longed to overcome sin and be victorious in their own personal struggles, those who've carried on burdens of depression and difficulty and heartache and soul heavy burdens in life, and those who've walked along with their shoulders high and their nose high thinking they'll find their own way, he says to all of you, come to me here, lay your burdens down, I'll carry them, I'll take the pain of them, I'll take the agony of them, I'll take the weight of them, I'll take the cost of them, I'll take the chains they bring, I'll take every part of the burden, and I will carry it for you. And what I will give to you in exchange is life. Life to the fullest, life to the freest, life forever. Life where you will never again have to walk with the burdens by yourself, because I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and I will bring you all the way home. Jethro's advice to Moses is advice every single person needs to hear. Stop carrying the baggage of life by yourself. Throw yourself on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ and be made new. And take every single burden you have and cast it upon him, because he cares for you and he loves you and he's faithful to carry those things of life that are unique to your story of grace with you. And he is surrounding you with people to carry them alongside of you. Yes, we have responsibility, each and every one of us in this room. You don't just show up here on Sundays because you're supposed to. And you don't just show up here on Sundays to get something you need, although God is gracious to give it. You and I, when we are here, should be present where our feet are, because this is the place God is using other people to carry burdens together for his glory and our good, so that outside of this place, people will start to recognize there is a distinction about the people of God. They share burdens. They take on cares. They help. They serve. They give. They walk alongside each other. They don't give up on giving it to him and trusting that he will bring them to the finish. This table is a beautiful reminder that we are all dependent upon Christ, all needy, all broken, all made new by him and him alone. We are better when our stories are filled with loving truth that magnifies his grace. We are better when we come to the great shepherd of our souls and lay down our burdens and remember his mercy and grace and love together. And we are better when we remember that we do not come to this table alone. We do not leave this table alone. And we do not walk through this life alone. And that's exactly how God designed it. We're going to invite you to come to the table this morning. There's one in the back and one here. We'll take just a few moments to come and grab the cup and the bread and go back to your seat. We will wait on one another and then remember these things together. So if you know Christ by faith and want to throw yourself on his grace and his mercy, even today by faith, you are invited to come to this table. And in just a moment, we will remember these things together. Go when you're ready.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.